Lord, I pray that as we look into your word, may we apply it to our lives and bless each family that's represented here today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, in your Bible, verse number 38, the Bible says, "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house." Now, there's something kind of odd in verse number 38 to start out with in terms of counterculture. All right. Bear in mind that Jesus is not traveling around in Alabama or Kansas or somewhere here. He's in the Middle East in Israel. And what is kind of out of place in verse number 38? Do you see anything that's counterculture in verse 38? All right. I'm going to pretend it's Wednesday night so you have permission to talk. If you don't answer, I pick on Brock and Danny. That's what I do in Don Taylor. Right. All right, Carol Jean comes over, one of our Wednesday night. You know, it was Martha that receives him into her home. If you know anything about Middle Eastern culture, even to this day, women tend to have a secondary role in Islam and a lot of Middle Eastern in a evil, wicked way that women are treated. And yet we find that Martha was a solid, strong, independently wealthy, apparently had her own house, and she was in charge, and Martha receives him into the home. She's probably the oldest in the family. So we go on now that we're into the house there, verse number 39, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. So we meet Martha and now we meet Mary. And notice we find a little about Martha's position in verse 38. But then we see Mary's posture in verse number 39. Where is she at when she comes in the room and Martha comes in? How do we find her? Where do we find Mary? All right. Say it again. Where do we find Mary? At Jesus' feet. Now, I know you normally, non-Wednesday night people, don't know how to talk in church. And I know we're not Baptist-costal, but it won't kill you, okay? Look in your Bible. Look up here on the board. Where do we find Jesus? Or Mary, excuse me? At Jesus' feet, all right? Now, when you see her there, again, her posture is demonstrating and teaching us things. If you came in this morning, maybe at church, and I was sitting up here in a chair and on the platform, and Jenny was seated at my feet. Y'all aren't buying this already. I can see that, you know. you're always there. Yeah. You are. You get it, all right? There's some cultural relevance even in us. But now you got to think Jewish. You got to think first century Middle Eastern culture. You come into the room and there's Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now, what does this tell you? What can you learn from that type of posture? Anybody? All right, a position of respect for Jesus. Okay, anybody else? She was devout. Okay, all right, good. Anybody else? Humble. All right, I think it's a position of humility. Anybody else? All right, you could take it as a position of worship. All right, anybody else? All right, she was a disciple. Leave it to the missionary to come up with a good answer over there. Was that you? That was you. Okay, I couldn't know if it was Josiah. You sound alike, you know. You know, I didn't say you look alike. It could have been worse. There's a lot of things, and all these are legitimate things we can take from the position she takes. But Jesus was referred to, and he was considered a rabbi, a teacher. And it was the position of a disciple to be at the feet of the rabbi. But it certainly was a position of humility, a position of attentiveness. And you'll notice when I read verse number verse 39, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet. Now, I know you're not real brilliant, but you're kind of brilliant. A lot of Roll Tide fans in here, so I'm going to make it real simple. But nonetheless, if it's also sat, what can you infer from that? What can you learn from that? There was other people there. Huh? All the Auburn fans came through. All right. You can figure that there were other people there. She wasn't by herself. Now, how many of those people that were sitting around there, what distinction do you think Mary probably had? Probably the only woman. In the culture of that day, this would have been a little unusual, number one, that she would have taken such a position and posture. And I love the fact that she was counterculture. But the thing you can learn this morning about choosing the good part, I'm going to go through a number. Actually, this is number two, Allison, but I'm going to go through it first. That Mary chose the sitting part. We'll get there. Next one. One more. Mary chose the sitting part. She, the Bible tells us, heard the words of Jesus and sat at his feet with focused attention, worship. The primacy that Mary is demonstrating here is relationship. Now, I'm going to talk about that a little bit. I've just laid the groundwork here. But Mary chose the good part. She chose the sitting part. But notice in verse number 40, let's go on in our story. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou now care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bitter therefore that she help me. Now, Martha chose the serving part. We have Mary who chose the sitting part. Mary or Martha chooses the serving part. And as you read the verse, you can tell that she's all worked up. And I don't know about you, maybe in your house, anybody go to the type of person like me, I'm one of these, that's a little OCD. You know, that when you go there for Thanksgiving dinner, if the turkey and the dressing and the corn, it all doesn't come out at the same time, at the exact right temperature, it's not all hot, it's not all on the table, and everybody's not sitting in the right place, that there's this calamity. We got to get this figured out. You people get in line. And you ever go to Thanksgiving dinner and there's a lot of tension in the house? Yeah, some of you are going, yeah. I can guarantee you, if you go to a house and there's a lot of tension in the house, there's a Martha in the home somewhere. All right? Now, Martha, as I already shared with you, is probably the oldest child. And, you know, she's the kind of firstborns that have these traits. Now, we do a lot of Kevin Lehman stuff around here. We've watched some of his parenting videos and stuff. And he wrote a best-selling book called The Firstborn Advantage. And there's Kevin Lehman, and he's kind of funny. And he, in his book, he writes about the birth order and the significance of the order in which you were born. Now, when you're a firstborn, you could be a firstborn son. For example, I was thinking of Daniel Miller. Daniel Miller, you're number three, right? Eric is younger than you, but you're the only boy. So his theory would be that you would carry a lot of firstborn traits. I'm curious this morning, how many of you here today are the firstborn biologically or gender? You're the oldest boy, oldest girl. How many see your hands are firstborns? Woo-hoo! Look at the firstborns all around us. All the people you see your hands up tend to be the OCD, gotta have it my way personality. Now, the people are laughing. They don't want D, right? D's are right there laughing. Yeah. We're in church. Remember that, all right? Do you know, and Kevin Lehman goes on to talk about this, do you know that back in the 2008 election, 8 of the 11 candidates who were running for president were firstborn? Did you know that of the first 23 astronauts, 21 of them are firstborns? Interesting, isn't it? Parents around the home, when you typically want a job done, you've got something you want done right, who do you ask? The firstborn. The firstborn has, if you have that mentality, which I carry a lot of firstborn traits, our motto is, if I want something done right, see, y'all got it figured out. Did you know, and Kevin Lehman did his studies, the societal studies, that architects, accountants, and engineers are overwhelmingly firstborns? What do you do, Danny? Engineer. Thank you for proving my point, coming all the way to Kansas to be a sermon illustration this morning. You see, I think Martha was one of these kind of people, and she's running around, and she's getting all tensed up, and she's serving, and I got to tell you that sometimes I get a little defensive of Martha. When you hear a sermon, a message about Martha and Mary, who's the good guy or girl? Mary is, and Martha's always the bad one. Now, I've always wrestled with that a little bit because I identify, number one, as a firstborn kind of traits with Martha, OCD-ness and all that. But I've always struggled because as a Christian, is it not true to say that one of the highest marks of being a Christian is being a servant? Do we not, as Christians, admire and promote servanthood? Matter of fact, even Jesus himself in Mark chapter number 9, remember when the disciples were arguing along the way who was going to be the greatest? And in verse 35 of Mark 9, Jesus sat them down and called the 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. In Mark chapter number 10, Jesus says this again when the disciples are asking about, hey, who's going to sit on your right hand? Who's going to sit on your left hand? Who's going to be the boss? And then Jesus goes on and says, but so it shall not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, your servant. And whosoever you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So it's clear that Jesus evaluates, and as you get into the book of Acts, by the way, with deacons, the reason deacons are running amok in our country today, why they're ruining church after church after church after church, and this is a free side message, is because the position of deacon has been demeaned and brought down to running the church, running the pastor, and running the money. That is not what deacons are to be about. Deacons are to be about serving, and yet you go to most Baptist churches today, and deacons do everything but serve. You see, Jesus had a very, very, very high opinion of servanthood. And here's Martha serving away. Now, you've already figured out, because Mary's sitting there with other people around Jesus' feet, if Martha had been there and it had been Martha, Mary, Lazarus, and Jesus, do you think Martha would have had a hard time getting the meal ready? You know, it's like Jenny or Rachel Taylor feeding three or four people. I mean, what's that? You know, it's not until you get into the dozens that it starts becoming a problem. And I figure the reason that she was cumbered about with much serving and the reason she's all worked up is wherever Jesus went, he had a crowd. He probably had his 12 apostles. He probably had some other friends and family around there. There was a fairly good sized crowd and there's people all around and Martha's doing everything. Have you ever been at a family dinner or a Thanksgiving where the whole house is full of people and you all sit down and have this wonderful meal and then all the dirty dishes are there and everybody's sitting around watching football except the one person in the kitchen that's doing all the dishes? Okay, so you all are the football watchers, I can see. There's no love lost going on here for that crowd. I mean, how would you feel if you're in this house full of people and they're all sitting around and doing nothing and you're doing all the work? I'd be kind of ticked off, you know? Now, in our story, and I'm a little warm. Is anybody warm in here? Or is it just me? Can I get 1 degree? Brock, here in the middle. You got your coat on, Brock? Okay, you stay in the middle. All right. Don Taylor rules. All right. I mean, he was in the hospital. I do what Don Taylor tells me to do. It keeps me happy. Oh, see, I can only get it to. That's all I can do. Dale Thomas has these things locked out, man. Can't do anything. All right. Are you there with me? We're going to make it like Kansas. yeah. Getting Jenny and I ready for Illinois. All right. 1 degree. That's all I'm doing. We'll stir it up a little bit. All right. Where am I at? Lazarus. You got Martha and Mary, but in the text that I read, this whole story, the first time we meet the family, the only one we do not meet by name is Lazarus. Now, I don't know this. I'm going to give you my opinion, but I think he's there. I think he's there in the crowd. I think he's like most men, and he was just there. You see, Lazarus chose the setting part. Now, don't think about that. So what's setting? The setting, the landscape. He was just part of the picture. As I think most of the men who were there were. You know, there are people that come and are just there. Even inside the local church, there's just generally a few people that do it all. You know, some Christians, they come on Christmas and Easter. They might like the church picnics or whatever, movie nights or special events. They might like special music things. And they might come to a church service and they come and they're there and they enjoy it. It's a nice environment to be in. And the Jesus teaching is there. And there's a provision there. There's all these wonderful things there. But they're just there. As opposed to Mary, who was giving Jesus focused attention. You know, I oftentimes struggle with people, we just come to church and we're just here. And people come to me and say, well, what can I do? Is there a job? And I'm like, well, how about just being faithful? You know, I'm telling you, faithfulness is so underappreciated today. But it's not about just coming and showing up, but having focused attention on the Word of God and on the business of God and being faithful to the house of God. And I remember DT several years ago, I was telling, we were laughing at the Diamond Dinner the other night, a couple years ago. He was in the early days. Boy, it's probably been, wow, Don, it's probably been 6, 7, 8 years ago. He comes to me after church one day and apologized because he fell asleep in church. Most people do not apologize to me when they fall asleep in church. Not that anybody does. Right, Mike? Okay. Mike went on 12 flights and 2 overnight train rides to get home. Woo! Crazy. Anyway, he comes to me after church. DT says, you know, I'm sorry I fell asleep in church today. And I was like, well, I understand. You know, I don't know. Well, I come to find out that he worked at International Paper at IP. And he had worked like a 10-hour shift. They let him off for 8 hours. He went back in and worked another 8-hour shift. And they asked him to stay another one. So we worked back-to-back. Got off at 7 that morning, went home, had some breakfast, and came here and showed up for church. Yeah, the reason I remember, because I remember thinking to myself, you know, I know a lot of Christians that come who are just here, that sit in the back and do very little except say, I can't believe that Don Taylor fell asleep in church. God, give me some folks and give us some folks in their faith that are just say, I'll be faithful, that'll be prayer warriors, that'll be involved in financially supporting missions. People say, what can I do in the church? I don't have a job. You know, yes, you do have a job. It's called the Ministry of Encouragement. I call it the Smiles Ministry. Maybe you say it's going to be my ministry to come every Sunday morning and determine to make somebody who's not smiling smile. That's a great ministry. You can be a witness. Now, we have a hard time getting folks to come out and go on our outreach program, but yesterday we had our the Go program, our soul winning outreach program, and we had a good spirit here, and Ben and Holly went out yesterday and they went knocking on doors, and Holly told me this story that ministry can be fun. Get involved. Holly and Ben said they were in this neighborhood going to knock on a door, and they noticed as they came in a neighborhood that the Jehovah's Witnesses were there, walking out their little cases, you know, looking all sharp. Yeah, you know. And I always like to get there after the Jehovah's Witnesses so we can tell people the truth. You don't work your way to heaven. It's a free gift. But she said, so we get to the house and walk up to the door, and we look down at right by the front door is a crisp, clean $20 bill laying on the floor. Now, if it had been me, I'd have said, praise God, he's paying me to go on visitation, you know. I'm being federally funded, you know, to go on visitation. But they didn't do that. I said, what'd you do with the $20 bill? And she said, well, we didn't really sure where it came from, but we just stuck it in the track and left the track on the door because they knocked and no one was home. And we were laughing about, wouldn't you love to be that person, you know, somebody left me something in my door again, you know. Open that up, and there's a $20 bill. And I thought we'd have a big crowd here this morning finding out, hey, they give away $20 bills at that open door, church. You know, and a crowd here. But I got a bigger kick out of the fact that what if the money didn't come from the people that lived at the house? What if the money came from the Jehovah's Witness? And I said, what a great thing where we're giving away $20 bills and God uses the devil to pay for it, you know? I got to love it. So I don't know what those people did, but I just know that you get involved. And I just want to encourage him. I think most Christians choose the part that Lazarus was choosing. They were just there. You see, and when Martha now is working and working and all these people are sitting there, Martha gets a little irritated and notice she questions the care of God. Verse 40, she says, Lord, don't you care that my sister left me? You ever felt like that? Are you guys all free now? You're good? We're good? No? Colder? They're going, colder! Okay. This is the craziest thing. I go up north and they just all want heat and come down here and they all want cold. It's just a messed up world. You ever felt that way when you're working for God like Martha was and working and you see so many people that aren't doing what they're supposed to do and you pray to God and say, God, don't you care? Come on, God, don't you care that I'm working so hard? What's the problem over here? Or then I begin to question the justice of God. You know, she left me alone to serve. Come on, God, is that the decision you're going to make? Is that all these needs need to be met and you've left me alone to serve? I'll tell you, sometimes in the work of ministry, it is a very, very, very lonely place. And when you decide to do the right thing and have focused attention on God and serving God, I'm telling you, there's going to be times where you're going to question, God, how can I be doing all this on behalf of you? And don't you care? And it just seems so unfair to me. That's why at the end of verse 40, she looks at Jesus and says, bid her therefore that she help me. You know, once I question the care of God and the justice of God, now I begin to tell God what I think he ought to do. You ever do that? I mean, I think if God would listen to my advice, a lot of things would work out a lot better. Like, you know, Lord, why don't you do this to that person? You know, I don't know. They're doing this, that, and the other. I think, God, they need justice in their life. They need some judgment in their life. This isn't fair that I'm going through all this stuff. Why don't you make them do that? Ever pray like that?
No, I'm too spiritual.
No, that's how we feel. That's how we relate. Ministry can be very, very, very demanding. And at times, very lonely. Now, with all that in mind, in the last 10 minutes here, let me bring it all to conclusion. In verse 41 and verse 42, Jesus corrects Martha. In verse 41, the Bible goes on and says, "And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." You see, Martha chose the serving part. Mary chose the good part. And yet what Martha was doing is very noteworthy and is one of the highest callings of a Christian, to be a servant. And for some folks, it's our spiritual gift. You know, I think Jenny's spiritual gift is servanthood, and I can name several of you. But when we lose sight of the good part, when you lose sight of relationship and focused attention on your walk with God, our service becomes the source of bitterness, loneliness, and weariness. And if you've served God for any length of time, you've experienced it. Where very subtly, my focused attention, I left the good part and I embraced the serving part as the primary. And whenever you do that, you start looking around and saying, how come I'm doing everything and nobody else is doing nothing? Dr. Fruitenbaum, I'm just going to quote him here. I think Allison gave me a slide. It was profound. Dr. Arnold said, "It's better to be occupied with Jesus than to be occupied for Jesus. It is better to be taught by Jesus than to be busy for Jesus." I leave that up. I want you to think about that. It is better to be occupied with Jesus than to be occupied for Jesus. Does not mean we're not supposed to be servants. Does not mean we shouldn't be occupied with following and doing His will. But when the core priority structure in the life of the believer has to be relationship first, we must be fixated on Him and our personal walk with Him instead of saying primarily, I'm going to be busy for Him. You see, the key essential element is relationship. And this is one of the huge principles that I preach at several different forums. You're going to hear it over and over here because this applies in our biological families, our marriages, in our church family, and in our spiritual walk with God. The question is, does relationship drive behavior, or does behavior drive relationship? Now, am I been too profound on you here this morning? Think about this. Does relationship drive behavior, or does behavior drive relationship? You see, we've had good intentions in our Bible-believing churches, but the problem has been, and I have been guilty of doing this and been on the receiving end of it, is we teach people, new converts, or we teach our teenagers, our kids, all the rules of Christianity, all the do's and don'ts, all the expectations, all the performances. If your hair is this way, you're okay. If you dress this way, you're okay. If you go to the team soul winning and you show up and you're faithful in the youth choir and you come to youth group and you say these certain words and talk like this, well, then you are accepted and you have the right kind of relationship with God. And I'm telling you that you can do all those things and be a Christian, yet have no relationship with God. I would submit to you, most of the kids that I grew up in my independent fundamental Baptist church knew all the rules, but they didn't know God. Why? Because we embrace the idea that behavior drives relationship. If I do just enough, God will reveal Himself to me. And this is why I have a lot of teenagers and young adults come to me and they say, I come to church. And this recently happened to me. Someone, a member of our church, came to me and said, I just don't feel God anymore. I don't think He's there anymore. He's gone. Because like any other relationship, if you don't spend quality time with your spouse, with a good friend, if you don't learn their likes, their dislikes, if you don't enjoy their company and learn the give and take of that relationship, you have no relationship. And I wish I could tell people, here's the five things you do and bingo, God shows up and you know God intimately, you have this great relationship with Him. All I can tell you is a 51-year-old old guy that I have just begun to scratch the surface of my relationship with God. And when I get the privilege of being around some of my mentors, like Dr. Frank Holman up in Indiana, or men like Brahanu Yosef, you know, our missionary friend over there in Ethiopia, when I get around men like him and I spend time in their presence and I see they know God in a way that I don't know, I can tell you that that relationship was not undergirded and bounded and demanded by rules. And yet, any relationship you have that has any value to you, you do put boundaries and guidelines around it. Not in order to have the relationship, but to make that relationship intimate. In other words, there's things I don't do with other women, not primarily just because thou shalt not do that, but because I love this woman more. Do you see the difference? And this is where Martha got messed up. Nothing wrong with servanthood. It is to be praised. But she lost sight of the primacy of relationship. You see, Jesus says at the end of this in verse 42 that Mary chose this good part and it shall not be taken away from her. The one thing is needful. The relationship, the disciple, the worship, the focus on her walk with me is the needful thing. Mary chose that, and it will not be taken away from her. And I am telling you, as a child of God, when you come and receive the free gift of eternal life, and you are born into the family of God, you are not sustained in that relationship by your behavior. If you think you are, you will never have assurance of your salvation. You are guaranteed in the family of God, not by your word, but by the word of God. That He promised that those that came to Him, He'd never cast them out. That when you are born in the family, reborn into the family of God, God never, never, never abandons His children. But it does not guarantee a close relationship. As a child of God, you're part of the family of God. But the question this morning is, what kind of relationship do you have with your Heavenly Father? You see, that'll be determined by your choice. If you find your identity primarily in serving, or just the setting, or do you find it by sitting with attentive focus on your personal walk with God? You see, Jesus tells them, no one's going to take this away. You know, one of the wonderful things about being a Christian, if you've come to where trusted Christ, turned to Him, and the Holy Spirit's in your life, do you realize that nothing can take God away from you? You are the only one that can ruin your relationship with God. Not money problems, not health problems, not adversity, not a stinking government, not a false religion like Islam, not atheists. Nothing can take God away from you. Isn't that awesome? You see, Thanksgiving, we're about to head into family time. I was talking, I think it was with Monica, we were talking about how much we like Thanksgiving over Christmas because Christmas has become so commercialized. And there's some remnant in Thanksgiving where we remember that the most important thing is to be thankful to God and enjoy the relationships that He's given us in our life. The relationships that matter the most. Several years ago on Thanksgiving, we made this decision because I got tired of doing all the big meal thing on Thanksgiving, you know, and having all the hubbub, this very principle. And I said, you know, I'm done with it. I said, this is what we're going to do, hon. It's just our family. We're going to go to Golden Corral. You know, I mean, I know you're all going to say, you could come to my house. I know, but it's our family. It's no big deal. So you're not going to work all day, and I'm not going to clean up the kitchen. That's what I do. She cooks it. I clean it. We're going to Golden Corral. And by the way, they had some fantastic ham and turkey. It was not disappointing. Did we not have a wonderful time? We had such a great time that we said the next year we're going to do that again. We had such a good time. We're going to invite some poor, miserable souls along with us. And we brought Mike and Julie O'Brien with us. And Mike and Julie came with us. And Ian and Brandon was in town from the Navy at that time. And we went down to the old Golden Corral. And the previous year, we kind of walked right in. And there was a marching band there from some college. They could eat. And but But we got right in. The next year, we pull up to the place, and all the parking spots are just full. And there is a line, you know, the Golden Corral there on Eastern Boulevard. You know, there's a line all the way down the front of the restaurant, all the way around the corner. But, you know, it's, what are you going to do? You can't go, you know, it's Thanksgiving Day. It takes a while to cook a turkey, and we've come this far. And so we'll just get in line, enjoy the fellowship with Mike and Julie. And Jenny, earlier in the week, had been fighting some kind of virus, hadn't felt really, wasn't feeling all great, but had feeling a little better, and said, we're going to go. And so we wait in line, and the sun was beating down on us, the blessed sun. Sunshine coming down on us, and we're moving up, and as minutes went by, 15, half hour go by, she starts saying, I'm starting to feel lightheaded, and I don't know, I'm not doing good. And finally, I said, all right, we're going to have to pull the plug. And I had to be rude to Mike and Julie and say, we're going to have to bail on you. Jenny's really not feeling well. And she goes, I really think I'm going to pass out. I said, you're going to pass out? So I said, I'm going to go get the car. Caleb was with us. I said, Caleb, hold on to Mom, I'll go get the car. Bear in mind, the parking lot's full. You know, there's people everywhere, right? And we're about halfway now. We've moved about halfway up to the line to get even in the restaurant, right? We're still outside. And I go get the car, and I'm running, you know, in crowded parking lot. I get in the car and I'm trying to drive fast, slowly. You know how you do that? Drive fast, slowly. I'm trying to do that. And I finally pull up kind of in front and get a spot where I can pull up in front of the rest, you know, there where the line is by the front door of the Golden Corral. And as I open the car door, I hear sirens in the background. Thinking, somebody's having a bad day. And I hear the sirens getting closer. I'm getting out. I notice this big crowd of people hovering around somebody laying on the ground. And she had just flat passed out. And everybody in the line is calling 911. We got 30 ambulances coming, fire departments coming from Birmingham. I mean, we got emergency vehicles on site. And I get up there, and, you know, and she's kind of coming through, and I go, what's going on? You know, I passed out. Okay, we got that figured out. And the paramedics came, and they took her vitals and all this kind of stuff. And she, recovered enough, their vitals. And we got to stay and be in the trooper that she is. If it had been me, I'd have been gone in the ambulance to the ICU. That's the man approach. But women are tough. She said, she dusted herself off and said, no, we'll stay here. I'll be with Mike and Julie. And the great thing was the general manager of the restaurant had such pity on us. He moved us to the front of the line, took us right into a table and sat down. So thank you very much, Jenny. We got right in there and had a great Thanksgiving dinner. He didn't comp our meal, which I thought he should have done, seeing as you did not throw up out there. You didn't do that. So you preserved a lot of business, and he was fine. She was fine. He was fine. We got in there, had a meal, and Jenny soldiered on, and we had a wonderful time, but she was still pretty sick. My point is that in a matter of a few moments, things can really change quickly in your life. None of us ever expect to get that phone call or get that doctor's report. None of us stop and think that this may be the last Thanksgiving with a certain family member. We just are there. I'm telling you, as you leave for Thanksgiving, do not forget in your families, just as we see spiritually in our faith relationship, the primacy of relationship. Everything else has to go off relationship. When I was a young guy, I hated doing the dishes, even though I'm an OCD guy. My mom would make me do them. You know, I came from one of those families, one of those mean families. And I hated doing the dishes. Why isn't my brother and sister doing more of them? Why are they doing the whole nine? You know, you parents know. But, you know, now when we go there, I consider it an honor to help with the dishes. What's changed? I'll tell you what's changed. Is the power and the love of my relationship with my mom. Why do you do what you do? What part are you choosing today in your faith? Are you choosing the serving part? I'm busy for God. The setting part? You're just there? Or the sitting part? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the teaching of your word this morning, and Martha and Mary and the testimony they left. And Lord, we know the rest of the story in John, how Mary anoints your feet with that precious ointment, recognizing you are the Messiah, that you would die. That from that precious relationship, Mary, boy, she gained such knowledge and value. Lord, I pray if there's one here this morning that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, that this would be the day. My dear friend, if you're not sure that you're on your way to heaven, would you do business with God this morning? recognizing that you're separated from him by your sin, but that Jesus came and took your place, and simply by turning to him, by faith, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. How about it, dear Christian? Has your busyness replaced your relationship in your faith walk or in your family? Is there a relationship you need to restore to its rightful place of priority in your life? God, help us to be in that sitting place like Mary, with focused attention on you, and then in our personal life, love of our wives, our moms, and our dads, expressing our love to them. Thank you so much for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. As Joe comes.